God is with you. She's heard the greeting, God be with you. The Lord be with you. And maybe the response then would be, and with you also. But God is with you. And this is an angel saying this, mind you. An angel doesn't usually appear to you, first of all, and second of all, give a greeting like that. And what does God is with you mean? Does that mean he's not with other women? And how is it he is with her? And why is he with her? But most perplexing of all is what he says in verses 30 to 33. Do not be afraid, Mary. Don't be perplexed. Don't be confused here. For you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. That's enough to take your breath away. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, Jews didn't usually use the name Yahweh. They didn't want to take it in vain. They didn't want to sin in the use of Yahweh's name, so you never said the name. You said the Most High to refer to God. But he's talking here about the Son of the Most High. The Most High has a son. The Most High has a son. But he's not stopping there. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This is David's descendant? Like me and my fiance? The son will be David's descendant? And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. I'm about to give birth to the next king of Israel? This is perplexing. This is beyond perplexing. His kingdom will have no end. And the reason only deepens on it, the unexpected, perplexing nature of it. So Mary has to ask the question, and it's only one question she could ask. How can this be? Since I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. How is this possible? Now, if you know the story of Zechariah earlier in the chapter, Zechariah said in response to the promise that he would have a son, he said, how can I know this for certain? And Zechariah was struck dumb and deaf. Mary asked this question, and I don't know if she knew what happened to Zechariah's. If she did know about it, now she's really a little worried. But she asks the question. It's a logical question. It's a question that makes sense. So it's a natural question, and Gabriel's answer, though, takes it off the charts. Verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's strange and awesome enough. And for that reason, the Holy Child should be called the Son of God. Now he's not saying the Son of the Most High, but the Son of God. And the next question is, how can I know this is going to happen? But he doesn't wait for the question. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Now she didn't know that. And he's just told her, here's the proof. You'll find out Elizabeth is expecting a baby too. And see, this is how you can know this is possible and how you can know for sure you're going to give birth to the Son of God. And he says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Yeah, that about covers it, doesn't it? This is no ordinary baby. No ordinary manner of conception. No ordinary father. And no ordinary title given to him. The Son of God. How do you respond to something like that? How would you respond? Well, as it turns out, we as Christians have three things in common with him. Don't we? Are we not highly favored? We speak of the doctrine of election. We're favored by God. Because we deserve it? No, this is grace. This is grace. We are highly favored. But secondly, we have our faith often challenged. We're going to raise that subject again tonight. And third, as Mary alludes to in verse 38, we are the Lord's bondservants. We are God's bondservants. We'll come back to that. The question I want to ask tonight is similar a little bit to what we asked this morning, but I want to take it in a little bit of a direction, different direction. How do you respond to the challenges of your faith? Let me go through the list again as I did this morning. Death, illness, family problems, betrayals, losses and crosses, clear calls to do for God, things outside of your experience, things happen that were never expected, things you hate happen. How do you respond to those things? Anger? Depression? Do you ever argue with God? We spoke of Jonah. He argued with God and walked away. Do you ever argue with God? Sure you do. Sure you do. This isn't fair, God. I don't deserve this, God. Yes, we say that. And Calvin writes something interesting here in response to all of this. He says, disputes are the mother of unbelief. If you can dispute with God over his providence in your life, then you have a lack of faith. It's possible you don't like what God is putting you through. Even likely, you're going through something you don't like at all, and you know God sent it, and you don't like it one bit. When you argue with God, you're not trusting him. And that, by definition, is an accusation of unbelief. They've been happening for years. You still can't handle it, right? You pray about it, it will go away. You think God is unfair. You must understand God's ways. Giving you such challenges and calling you to serve him in such circumstances is the way God rose you in holiness and faith. We had a puppy in our house. Oh, actually, my mother had several puppies to watch over when our dog unexpectedly gave birth. And she pointed something out, that the mother would place her paw over the body of one of the puppies and make the puppy struggle to get out from under the paw so it could go and do whatever puppies do. And she said, that's the way your dog is teaching her puppies to grow. That's how she's strengthening their muscles. They have to struggle to get out from underneath her paw. Lord, that's what God does. He puts his hand on us and says, go on, break thy hold. Go on. Struggle. Push. Believe. Act. Do this, but it's hard. Yes, I know it is. Keep trying. Keep working at it. Trust me. That's the only way to look at it. Be obedient, but it's hard. Yes, it's hard. Trust me. Work at it. Trust me. Work at it. Not that you're saved by what you do. You're sanctified by working through the difficulty. That's the way you grow. What's the tragedy with Jonah? He refused to grow. So you have these unexpected challenges to face, but you definitely do not like. But next you see faithful response. One verse that ought to be life-changing when you think about it, in verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. That's it. Isn't it? That's incredible. A 16-year-old girl. Now, they made the 16-year-old girls much more mature in those days. You grew up fast in that society. But when you think about it, Aaron could have responded to Gabriel in a couple of ways. And all of them expressions of unbelief. Could have been scientific. There's no data to support virgin birth. This is impossible. Could have done it. Really could have. Or she could have been experiential. I've never done this before. I've never met anybody who's done this before. Never heard of this before. She could have said that. She could have said, like many of us do, I don't feel like doing this. I didn't wake up this morning, gee, I hope I'm pregnant out of wedlock and have to tell my fiancé I'm pregnant and he's not going to believe me when I say it's God's child. I don't really feel like doing this. But Mary said something else. It's not in the scripture, but it's almost certain she thought about it just because that's the way people are. This would have been her response. Who is God to me? Any believer asks that question when they're challenged. God's doing this. How does this fit in with the kind of God that he is? And how does this involve me? How is God? Why is God involving me in this? Then she decided none of that mattered. And she gives this wonderful response. This wonderful response. A two-part answer, moving and profound in its two parts. Part one, Gabriel, you are speaking to the Lord's doula. It's the female version of a servant for slave. You're speaking to the Lord's doula. His answer. I own my Yahweh, my God, and I owe him my life and my service. That I am an Israelite means I belong to him. I'm a descendant of the slaves he liberated from Egypt. I'm a daughter of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is my God, and I am one of his people. He owns me. Gabriel, that's who you're talking to. And therefore, part two, let him do with me whatever he wills. May it be done to me according to your word. I will serve him in this way. She knows whose she is. And who she is. What she knows is Yahweh owns her, and she is his property to do with as he pleases. It's a magnificent, magnificent picture of faith. It is a travesty that the Roman Catholic Church has exalted her to the place of being co-redemptor. So it's not a form of doctrine, might as well be. She knew about her, she'd be mortified. It was only by grace that she was able to give birth to the Savior and raise him. And that's because of all the Roman Catholic. But this is a liberating concept for you and me when our faith is challenged by our circumstances. See, the way around me, I don't feel like it. I don't like it. This is uncomfortable. This is painful. Nobody else has to go through with this. Why do I have to go through this? People aren't being fair to me. God isn't being fair to me. The way around this is found in this attitude. And here's where you have to go in your thought processes then. You were bought by God at the price of his only begotten son's shed blood. Look God in the face and say to him, you did nothing to deserve my allowing you to do this to me. Go ahead. Are you that bold? Are you that arrogant? I have to. Don't be. It's the height of ingratitude. The height of forgetting that you're saved by his grace. You deserve hell. You deserve his wrath for all eternity. Instead, he has made you a son or a daughter. He's paid his son's blood for your security in his presence. My friend, my brother, my sister, he has the right to do what he wants with his property. You are not your own. You are the bond slave of the Lord. You're his bondservant. You owe him. You owe him. You can never repay him. And he's not asking you to repay him. He's asking you to trust him. And even better than being a bond slave, you are also his son or daughter by his eager adoption. For all eternity, he has wanted to embrace you as a son or a daughter. Does he not have the right to do with you as he pleases? Including sending people into your life to make you uncomfortable with the way they treat you. Was not his son in that position? Sure he was. You feel abused by God? My God, why have you forsaken me? Has never really risen to that level? Where you knew God has turned his face away, it never will be true. Never has been. But he did that for you. My friends, when I complain to God about little inconveniences by comparison to Jesus' big inconveniences, I'm ungrateful. I'm arrogant and I'm proud. That in the end is why complaining is wrong. That's telling God, what have you done for me lately? That I have to suffer like this. Why shouldn't you suffer? Tell me that. Why shouldn't you be hated by all of humanity? Why shouldn't you have to suffer abuse at the hands of unthinking brothers and sisters in Christ? Unthinking neighbors who are not Christians, why shouldn't you be rejected by family? Does God have the right to do with his property what he wants or not? That's the question. Doesn't being a Christian change you from the heart? Has it not changed you from the heart? Don't you love Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit because they love you first? Because they paid for your salvation? Because they gave you faith to receive it? Don't you love them for that? Your heart is faced with challenges to your faith all the time. Let's go through the list again. Death. Illness. Family problems. Betrayals, losses and crosses, clear calls to do for God things outside of your experience, things you never expected, things that you hate. When that happens, ask yourself, what kind of a God do I serve? And if the answer does not come out, the kind of God that gives his own son's blood to purchase my adoption and the pardon for my sins, then you're not thinking deeply enough. You're not going far enough in your reasoning. The answer has to be the God who bought, owns me, and to whom I owe the service of a slave and the honor of a son or a daughter for my father. That's what kind of God you serve. The measure, therefore, of your maturity in Christ is this. Can you say to God with Mary, I am the Lord's bondservant. Let it be done to me according to your word. Now, you cannot do this on your own. I'm not setting before you a demand you have to muster all your faith and strength to do. But the gospel puts this word on your lips, which is the right way to respond. you're struggling to say, let him do with me what he wills. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. He calls you to do it, will give you the strength to do it. If you don't have the strength to do it, keep asking, can you have that strength? There are hundreds of Chinese Christians now facing potential death because they will not stop worshiping when Christ is commanding. Kind of dare anybody. There's a whole army of martyrs. I've not read much of it. Let me read some of Fox's Book of Martyrs. No little book of mine, by the way. Spelled with an E. But read it and find out what people suffer for Christ. At the end of the day, in the season of celebration of Christ's birth, you need to ask this question. What was Christ born for? Answer, he was born to die as the Father's Son and bond servant. Your will be done, not mine. That was what he prayed in the garden. Let it be done to me according to your word, Father. I am your bondservant as well as your son. He obeyed. And because he has obeyed, he has been authorized to give you the Holy Spirit to enable you to die to self and live for him as his bondservant. That's your inheritance in Christ. So you see, I'm not leaving you on your own. And I'm telling you to buck up and just slog through it. Suck it up, buttercup. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. The love he has earned your service and he will help you to render that service. You're not left on your own to do it. So when it's hard, when people are hard, when the job is hard, ask him for the grace to submit even in the most difficult circumstances. The next time your faith is challenged by God's call to hard, perplexing service, pray for grace. Pray for grace. And then tell him by faith, by your grace, and only by your grace, I am your bond servant. Let it be done to me according to your word. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you're calling us to hard things all the time, and we fall down all the time. And I know there are brothers and sisters in Christ before me now, and those who are not able to be here, who are suffering beyond what they think is possible to endure. Would not, Father, for a moment be critical of them, because you know my own unfaithfulness. But I do pray. You will grant to all of us the grace to be faithful bond servants and children of the living God. We beg this mercy that we would do it for your glory's sake, your gratitude for your son.